good to be today and have this opportunity to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I got this thing when I came up here. I don't know what to do with it, so I'll put it up here. But I thank God that He's given me another day of life. I thank God that He's allowed me to come here to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Happy Texas. If you weren't here during class, I'm not trying to make some sort of cultural statement here in Happy Texas. If you're visiting with us, you're very welcome. But this is just ordinary dress that you would have in West Africa. And so I was giving a presentation during class, and so I wanted you to feel a little bit about what it would be like when you finally do get an opportunity to come there. I know a few of you are already thinking about that. But sometimes people ask me, and if you looked at the presentation this morning, are you afraid to do this work? Are you afraid that you'll die or something will happen to you going to these different places in the world? I'm about in a couple weeks to go over to Guinea, Lord willing. I'm going to be doing some work there. They have a high, they're a different type of people, a different type of religion. Unfortunately, a few months ago, they had a military coup, so their government has been overthrown. So I'm going into a country where the government is not stable, the religion is not stable, nothing is stable. And people say, do you fear that? And I say, no, it doesn't even really cross my mind. I don't know if there's something wrong with me. I don't think that's what it is. I think really what it is God tells me not to fear. God tells me to worry about His work, and He'll take care of all these things. Karen, at one time when I would go over there, she would be very anxious, and she would ask the lady that taught me the gospel, I have these bad feelings about him going to this place. And she would take him to her to Matthew 6:33 and say, don't worry about him. Worry about God's work. Put God first. Seek God and His kingdom first, and God will take care of all these things. And even if I die, I have confidence that God will take care of me. That's why I'm doing this in the first place. I want to be with God. So if He takes me, I win. If He doesn't take me, I win. So either way, I win. Karen and I don't usually watch the news, but sometimes when we travel, we'll watch it, especially if we stay at a hotel. And you look at the news and you see, it seems like a world full of fear and anxiety. That everywhere you're looking, people are in fear. They're anxious. I looked on the internet the other day, and I was looking at some statistics, and it was saying that because of this COVID pandemic that's going around, there's a percentage of like one half of the population out there in this country is fearful of death. I'm not saying that's in the church, but even in the church, I think there are some that are living in a state of anxiety, in a state of fear, because of all of the things that are going around us. And God is clear that as faithful Christians, we don't need to fear death. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's appointed to us to die. It's something that's part of our eternal progression. Jesus tells us that we should fear the one that can destroy both the body and the soul, not just the one that can destroy the body. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection of the body, he tells us that at the conclusion of the matter, that Jesus has overcome death, that He's victorious over death, and that it's not death to be feared, but the sting of death is sin. So we're fearing the wrong thing if you are fearing death. It's like I used to think I was afraid of heights. And then I moved to Denver, Colorado. It's a mile high. And I wasn't fearful living in Denver, and I was way up there. Karen, well, sometimes I'll come home. Every time I come home from Africa, she has a list for me. So I don't know. I guess when I'm gone, to keep her anxiety at a level, she'll just make a list. So every time I have a list, if there's any sticks on our roof, any limbs that have fell on our roof, that's on the list. I have to go up on the roof and remove the limbs. But I'm not fearful standing on the roof of our house. I'm not fearful getting in an airplane. If you've ever been in an airplane, they go way up high. And so obviously it wasn't heights that I was fearful of. And so I'm thinking, if it's not heights, what is it? And I'm thinking, well, maybe it's falling. But sometimes, even when I was a kid, I'd even jump off the house. It didn't bother me. I was a crazy, rebellious kid, so I'd do all kinds of crazy things. I'd jump off cliffs in the water. So falling didn't really seem to bother me either. So what it really came to be, I came to the conclusion, is I wasn't afraid of heights. I wasn't afraid of falling. I was afraid of hitting something hard when I did fall at the bottom. I was afraid of that impact when you hit the ground. And that's the way it is with death. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear judgment. And that's what Paul is saying when the sting of death is sin. The only thing that there could be to fear is unforgiven sin. And John deals with that in 1 John 4 when he tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And he says, with fear is punishment. So it's punishment that we are really fearful of, not of death, because death is just part of our eternal progression. We are born, we are either married and then baptized, or then baptized and then married. If you're a Christian, if you haven't been baptized, then talk to me, because that should be part of your eternal progression. You go through your life, you die, you go to judgment, and you're with Christ forever. That's just part of our eternal progression. It's not something that we need to fear. I'm going to be looking in a little bit of 2 Peter today, because I think he gives us some guidance in this idea about confidence and salvation and being at peace with God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, but actually 14, he says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And I really liked that idea, that we are to do something to be found by God in peace. At the beginning of 2 Peter, Peter prays for his readers. He prays that they will have grace and peace. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." You see, if we are at peace with God, then we can be confident in our salvation. And that's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1:10 when he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." When I work in West Africa, I study personally with a lot of people, and I have one of these Bibles. It's called a personal work Bible. Maybe some of you have seen it before. Every student that comes to Bear Valley gets a copy of one of these to put in their pocket and carry around with them. If you're not doing personal work, I'd recommend you get a copy of this. It might not make you do personal work, but you can sit it on your coffee table. At least you'll be thinking about doing personal work. And so eventually it might move you to do personal work. But on the front of this, it has a question. And so when I'm studying with somebody, I'll have them ask to answer this question. What if the Lord were to come right now? Would you know for sure, nothing doubting, that you would go to heaven? And most people in the world cannot answer that question positively. Unfortunately, there's even some in the church, it seems, that cannot answer that question positively, and we should be able to answer it. We should be able to answer it. And so the first part of this lesson, we're going to look at 3 points this morning. One is, can we have confidence? And if we can have confidence in our salvation, how? How do we have that confidence? There's going to be 2 points there, but I'm not going to give it away yet. It's going to be a surprise. And so can we have confidence? Because there's some in the church that think you can't. They think you just work real hard, you try your best, and at the end, you just hope and pray that God's going to let you squeeze into heaven. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." And so he says, based upon what he has written, what John written, the inspired Word of God, you can know you have eternal life. You possess it at that time. That doesn't mean you can know you're going to spend eternity with God, but you can know at that instant whether or not you possess eternal life. If we read through the writings of Paul, and some of you might have, when I started this presentation, you might have said, "Oh, he's overconfident," because he said that if he dies, he's confident he's going to be with God. But I'm not the only, if I'm overconfident, then Paul was overconfident. Because many times he expressed that if something happened to him, he knew where he was going. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this trial, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." He says he knows that there's a house there waiting for him. I tell Karen sometimes when she's worried about me leaving, I say, "It's better if I don't come back for me." And that's what Paul said when he was talking to those in Philippi. He says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So if you weren't confident in your salvation, you would not say it's far better to depart this world and be with Christ. But I feel that it is better for us who have taken care of the sting of death, that sin problem, to depart this world and be with Christ. But sometimes it's better for those who are here for us to remain. And some I know Rick and Carolyn and some others have heard of some of the challenges we face in the work throughout the world. And so even though I want to be with Christ today, I know that God would want me to stay here and solve some of these problems in His church and to help the church to grow before I leave. I don't know if any of you fly on an airplane, but as I said, I'm confident when I get on an airplane. I don't just sit there. Our daughter does, but she's not in Christ, and so she is terrified of airplanes. But since I'm confident in my salvation, airplanes don't bother me at all. I can get in them. I can fly around in them. I don't have a lack of confidence of flying in a plane. But if the pilot got on the loudspeaker and said the plane was about to crash, then I think my level of confidence would change. And that's how it is with us and our confidence in salvation. Just because we have confidence doesn't mean we cannot turn away from God. And so just as you can know you have eternal life, you can know you don't have eternal life. And so based upon what you are doing, if you stop believing in Christ, you have a problem. If you stop submitting to Christ, you have a problem. If you stop, and Paul deals with that in numerous places, in 1 Corinthians 9:3 and Galatians 5:4, because he had to deal with problems all over the world too. And when these people were turning away from the gospel, he told them they have a problem. But the Bible is clear that we can have confidence. So how do we have that confidence? And I think that Peter gives us two things in 2 Peter 1 that gives us an idea of what we need for that confidence. He says in verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So Peter is telling us the source of our confidence. You see, God has provided everything that we need for salvation. I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to depend on something that I have to contribute for my salvation to be available to me. It's not based on my riches. I don't have to have plenty of money. And that's good for the people I work with in West Africa, because some of them live on maybe $20 a month. You may say, how that's possible? Well, it's possible. You just don't live very well. But even a poor person can make it to heaven. If you listen to Jesus, it's easier for them than it is for us in this country who are, in their eyes, all of us are wealthy. So you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be intelligent. You don't have to be good looking, which is really great for me. You don't have to possess anything in your own power to obtain salvation. God has provided everything that we need. And if you go back to the airline example, that's good for me there too, because if it depended on me, I would not be confident. If I told Karen, I'm going to go get on an airplane and I have to fly it, we have a problem. Or I have to maintain it, I have to work on it. I can work on a 1970 model car because it has no computer. I can work on a tractor that has no electronics in it, but you put me in an airplane, I got a problem. You don't want me working on your airplane. And so I'm thankful that the airline is providing all those things for me so I can have confidence. And if you're having a lack of confidence, there's actually a website for you. Go fly.confidently.com and they'll tell you how, they'll give you all the reasons you can be confident flying. But God gives us, just like the airlines provides everything for me to be confident on that airplane, God provides everything we need to be confident in our salvation. So what are some of the things He's provided? He's provided a sacrifice for our sins. Remember, the sting of death is sin. He's provided the sacrifice. We all know John 3:16. When I became a Christian, I didn't know it. My dad asked me, what's John 3:16? I don't know. I saw a bumper sticker with it, but most of you probably know it. And so God gave His only begotten Son for us so that we would not perish. He gave it so we could have life. And He shed His blood for us. So God gave us that. He gave us the church. Acts 20:28, it says that he purchased the church of God with His blood. And so He gave us this organization where we can come together and love and edify and encourage one another and help each other get to heaven. God provided that for us. That's not something that we have to provide. God provided the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was talking to Rick the other day, and I'm not really sure exactly how all that works, but I know that God has promised if you repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is dwelling in us, and it is working with God. I can see certain things in the Bible it does for us. It's our seal. It's our guarantee. It's in Acts and Romans 8, God intercedes in our prayers. So there's many things I can see, but that Spirit is dwelling in us, which is a guarantee. It's like an earnest deposit. It's like a promise that God will not turn away from what He has said He would do. So it gives us confidence. He is especially what I'm thankful for, giving us His inspired Word. And because then we know what is expected of us. So God has provided all these things. We didn't need to do anything. He says He did all this while we were His enemies. But God showed His love to you. I'm like Jack Carter now. This isn't in here. I'm grabbing this out of the air. But God showed His love to you while you were yet enemies. Christ died for you. And so God loved you so much that He has given you all these things so that you can have confidence that on that day that you do die, which we're all appointed to die, unless Jesus comes before then, that we can be with Him for eternity. And then He goes on in this passage to say that it's by His divine power that He's giving these things, and we have exceeding great and precious promises based upon these things He has given us. And I've just written down a few. We have the promise of redemption. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of fellowship with God, which if you are in fellowship and I am fellowship with God, then we're in spiritual fellowship with one another. We have the promise of that we won't be tempted beyond what we can bear, that God will protect us from Satan and from the enticements of this world so that we can faithfully follow Him. And especially He gives us the promise that if we do what's necessary, that we won't experience His wrath. And we can have inner peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:14 that if you can be found without, as we wait for Christ to come, that we can have peace. And he prayed for peace. And I'm praying for peace for all of us here. So first, if we want confidence, we must understand that it is God's power, not our own, that is providing for our salvation. I never use this computer, so I'm trying to figure out how to keep my notes up here. And if I don't figure that out, then I will just have to grab everything out of the air. But I think that would be okay because I have a Bible here, so we would still be on the right path. We wouldn't have a problem. But Peter goes on to say, after he talks about God's divine power providing these things for us, all we need for life and godliness, and then giving us these promises, he says that through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And I'm not going to read all the rest of that. Most of you probably know that by heart. But he's telling us that we have a choice. God has given us everything we need for salvation, and then we have a choice. We can choose to partake in His divine nature. We can choose to add to our faith the things that He wants us to add so that we can have confidence. He uses this word diligence. When he says give all diligence, and he's used this word in a number of different places, we see it in other places in the Bible. When Paul tells Timothy to, in the King James Version, I memorize much of the scriptures that I know in the King James, so I always have to translate in my mind. It says study to show yourself approved, but the newer versions, which are probably some of them are maybe even a better translation, it's the same word of diligence that you see in 2 Peter 1:10, it says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what is this word diligence? Because that's something that's important to us as Christians. We can look in the Bible and see what we need to do, but this word diligence tells us how we're to do it. And I think that's where most people have a problem, because they think, oh, I'm not perfect. I haven't done everything perfect, so I'm not okay to get to heaven. And that's not what this word diligence means. Carolyn made me some no-bake cookies, and when she was making them, I could tell that it wasn't, what she was doing was not perfect. The wax paper, But like the wax paper that she tore, it wasn't tore perfectly. And probably the ingredients that she put in there wasn't the same as the ingredients she used the time before. The ingredients she used the time before, they probably weren't all perfectly measured. And so she did many things to make those no-bake cookies, and I guarantee you that I will come back to happy just for them. And so the outcome was perfect, even though all of the things that you do are not perfect. But this word diligence, and the lexicon definition of that, which is a big word for a Greek dictionary, says to make every effort. In other words, you're trying hard, to strive, to do your best, to do quickly, to do with careful thought. And see, perfection is not achievable for us. We cannot achieve sinless perfection. We cannot do everything perfectly, but we can strive. We can try our best to do these things. And that is what Peter and Paul are saying when they say to be diligent. Even flying in an airplane, there's some things that you need to do. When you're in the air up there, you don't try to hijack the plane. That's probably going to make your confidence and safety a little less. You don't try to open the door in mid-flight. And so there's certain things that you might need to do, and that's what Peter is telling us here. We need to do something. So what do we need to do to have confidence in our salvation? What do we need to try to do? I think the first thing we need to do is choose to obey the gospel. There might be those of you here today who have heard the gospel and have never obeyed. And by the gospel, I mean that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And when we say to obey the gospel, we're going through that same process. We're dying to sin. We're being buried with Christ in baptism, and we're being raised or born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so the first thing you need to do if you want confidence in salvation is to obey the gospel by being buried with Him in baptism, and your sins will be washed away right then. At that minute, if you sincerely obey the gospel, you can know that you have eternal life, because all of your sins up to that moment have been washed away. The problem we have as Christians is that we are not, we cannot achieve sinless perfection, so we continue to need to have continual cleansing by the blood of Christ, and we get that through continual obedience. So the second thing we can do is continue to obey the Word of God. James says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we need to work and be diligent to study God's Word and to obey God's Word. We need to choose not to sin. We have a choice. Whenever we are confronted with an opportunity to sin, to turn away from that sin. And if we do sin, we need to do what God has prescribed for that sin to be forgiven. Turn away from it, confess it, repent of that sin. If we do that, Peter goes on to say, if we are diligent to make our calling election sure, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that only makes sense. If you're an athlete and you diligently diligently practice and diligently work towards becoming a better athlete, then you will be effective and productive out on the basketball court. Or you'll be productive and effective on the football field. If you are anything in life, if you are a worker working for an organization and you've went to school and you're gathering work experience, if you are diligent in doing that job, you will gain experience and become better at that job. And that is what Peter is telling us in 2 Peter. He's telling us that if we as Christians are diligent in living our life as Christians, we will become more experienced as Christians. We will become better as Christians. He kind of says it like, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that's just saying growing experientially, through experience. And if we do that, then we will be effective and productive in our Lord's kingdom. Brethren, there is no reason for us to lack confidence in where we will spend eternity. There's no reason for the faithful Christian to fear death. There's no reason for the faithful Christian to be anxious about all of the things, all of the confusion that is going on around us in the world. As Paul said, it's better for us to be with Christ. So let us focus on the work that Christ has given us. Let's focus on spreading the gospel. Let's focus on being a light to the community. Let's focus on those around us, seeing our love and our joy and our happiness for being followers of Christ. And put away the fear and the anxiety and all the confusion that is going on in the world around us. There might be those of you here today who have never obeyed the gospel. And I talked about that a little earlier. We want to give you that opportunity here today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are willing to turn away from your sins and confess Him as your Lord, that means you're confessing the relationship. He is your master, and you are saying, I will do whatever my master has commanded me to do. And He commanded you in Mark 16:15 and 16, He says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So you can be buried with Him in baptism today. You'll be baptized into His death. Your sins will be washed away, and you will be a new creation. You will be born again, a child of God, and we want to offer you that opportunity. Or if you are a member of the church already and you need our prayers, or if there's anything we can do for you today, we're going to ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.